You know, that's something that when we think about the standard of Christ, the Old Testament spoke of him as the standard, that he'll raise the standard.
Yeah.
And that standard was when he came into this world and revealed the Father to his servants. And he reveals him to us still today. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for Brother Dan. You all pray for Brother Dan. The Lord is blessing him, and I'm thankful for so many things that he's blessed Brother Dan to see. And as I've said so many times, it's not easy standing up here. Brother Dan's not nearly as I don't know the word I want to use. It wouldn't sound good either way. Full of himself as sometimes I was as getting started out. And it wasn't that I was full of myself, I don't think, as much that I thought I had so much to say. And half of it I shouldn't have said. Because, you know, not that it was wrong, but it was just, it was more than needed to be said. Sometimes the fewer words said, the better. But when we look into God's Word, I'll tell you, when the older I get, and I'm so thankful for it, I try to thank Him every day, that His Word, His written Word now, brothers and sisters, is, I'm talking about this, is a treasure.
Yes.
It's a treasure.
Yes.
Sometimes we don't open the treasure box as often as we ought to. Turn to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, and pray for me. Pray my voice will hold out for a little while, and He'll bless us to see in His Word. I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I'd love to read all 36 verses of it, but I'm not going to. I'm going to start out with a verse that's been on my mind probably for at least a week and a half, and I can't get past it. And I pray that the Lord would show me the fullness of it. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and we're going to talk more about Nicodemus coming here in just a minute. But in verse 11 and verse 12 especially, I'm going to start there and get our minds set upon what I hope for us to be able to see together this morning. Verily, verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, Jesus was not upbraiding. You know, Brother James said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He wasn't upbraiding Nicodemus. He was saying this lovingly to him. Nicodemus, you need to open your eyes. You need to see the things that the Lord has given you to see. He had a good start on it. He really did. When he came to Jesus, he came in a way, and we're back over to the beginning of this now, and I'm just going to sort of skip through verses a little bit, but he came to Jesus, verse 2 of this third chapter says, he came to Jesus by night. Wonder why? Well, he didn't want anybody seeing him. That's why. He was a ruler of the Pharisees. He was a man of great esteemed greatly for his knowledge in the Jewish religion and his ability to teach in that religion. Now, Jesus is going to say some hard things to him here in just a little while that if it had been me, it would have hurt my feelings. And it may have hurt Nicodemus's. But I'll say this. If I don't get to it ever in this whole thing about Nicodemus, I want you to understand I'm not painting Nicodemus as one we ought to look down on, because Nicodemus was right there with Joseph of Arimathea, who went and begged the body of Jesus and anointed his body and prepared his body for the burial with love. So between the end of Jesus' life and this beginning here, brothers and sisters, Nicodemus grew a lot.
Oh, yeah.
We don't hear anything about him, but you can just rest assured that he grew a lot. And he took seriously the things that Jesus was going to teach him here when he came. So he came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know. Now notice this, because Jesus is going to say we know here in just a minute. I read that. But Nicodemus says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now notice what the basis of his knowledge is in his own mind. He says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He hadn't seen Jesus for who he was yet. He thought he was a good teacher. He knew he had to have come from God because he's working these miracles. But you know, though, some of the old prophets in the Old Testament worked some miracles, didn't they? They were just prophets. And I believe that's, in one sense, how Nicodemus saw the Lord Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I'm bringing this out because there are some of God's dear little children who see him that way still today. They just see him as a good man. They just see him as one who spoke marvelous words, and he did. But listen, if we don't understand what the purpose of those marvelous words were, and it was to enlighten us to the knowledge of what he's done for us, then they're just words. And some of Jesus' words didn't sound all that good. Really? You know, I said if I was Nicodemus, it might have hurt my feelings when Jesus said some of the things to him if he'd said them to me that he did to Nicodemus. Some of the things that Jesus said were hard. He said in one place, he said, I've not come to bring peace on earth, but division. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard doctrine right there. Because they were looking for somebody to bring them together. But the reason they wanted to be brought together, and I believe Nicodemus fell in this way, was because they had an understanding that, and by the way, Nicodemus was on the right track. He knew he was the Christ. He didn't say those words, but I believe he knew it. But he didn't understand what that meant. I've said many times about the Apostle Paul. You know, some of these younger preacher brethren that I've noticed, they love to use these great flowing theological terms. Paul could have been a professor of Christology or Christology. I'm using that term. That's the kind of terms they like to use. He knew all about what the Scripture said about Christ. Who he was, how he would come, when he would come. And yet he missed it entirely until Christ revealed himself to him in his power on the road to Damascus. And when he did that, Paul was a different man. I'm not saying he was born again, by the way. I have my opinion on that. And I reckon, although I've had attempts made to correct my opinion on that. I don't believe Paul was born again on the road to Damascus. I believe he was fully converted on the road to Damascus. And I compare his experience with my own, which when I knew that the Lord had revealed himself to me, I couldn't have told you the difference between being born again and being converted. But I knew what was happening. And it hadn't happened before. But when I was able to think back, and I'm straying away from this for just a minute, but it's good. It's good that we understand what the Lord has done for us. I spent years, a few years before that, and I could name you the time. Just pray for me and bear with me. We sang that song, What Wondrous Love Is This? I was in the Air Force in New Mexico when my sister died. And among her things, my mother found some song books, and she had marked in it that song, What Wondrous Love Is This? And she was a music teacher. And so I went to Georgia to be with Mom and Daddy from New Mexico and went to church with them that Sunday. And I got up and I told them I wanted to sing in memory of my sister, What Wondrous Love Is This? And I did. I had no idea. I didn't have any idea. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. But I'll tell you, when he revealed himself to me, I was talking to my brother Steve, and I know I'm rambling, but you just have to take my rambling, I reckon, and pray for me. Talking to my brother Steve the other night, we were talking about, I said, there's things that I used to think were important, and I've seen they're not worth a nickel. That I, boys, I thought, and how I thought things ought to be, and where I thought I ought to be, and so forth, wasn't worth a nickel. And I said, you know, when the Lord shows us who we are, in terms of His love and His mercy for us, I'll tell you, there's nothing that is better than that in the whole wide world. And so when He did that, I knew, and could sing. I could sing that song as we did this morning, realizing what wondrous love is this. All right, let's get back to Nicodemus. Jesus, when Nicodemus made this confession, he said, "We know that thou art a teacher sent from God, for no man can do these miracles." Notice he was attached to the miracles now. That's where his point of view was. How wonderful. You must be a prophet. He didn't say prophet, but you must be that prophet. I'll even give him that. That prophet. That Deuteronomy 17, I think, says there's going to be a promise of. Jesus answered his question. How did he answer his question? How did he affirm what he was saying? Jesus answered in verse 3 and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the religious world has taken that and run way off with it. And I hope to show you the difference between the natural mind and the spiritual mind here in just a minute. Jesus is talking about spiritual things here, not natural. He's not talking about a natural man coming to a certain realization and doing something, saying something, confessing something, and all of a sudden he's no longer a natural man but a spiritual man. He's not saying that. He's saying to Nicodemus, you wouldn't have even... He didn't castigate him. He didn't get on him for saying what he said. Thou art a teacher come from God about the miracles. He said, you couldn't have even seen that. A man can't see anything concerning the kingdom of God except he be born again. Not becomes born again. It was a state. He was saying to Nicodemus, here's where you are.
Yeah.
Here's where you are.
Yeah.
Now Nicodemus took that. And in his natural mind, talking about running with it, he ran with it. Jesus is going to say it again. But Nicodemus in verse 4 saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? He's talking, his mind is on the natural still. It's just on the natural. And brothers and sisters, pray for those dear people who are still on the natural and trying to get a natural man to do something. Thank God they don't have anything to do with it, because the Lord's the one that puts that spiritual man into the natural man. But Nicodemus said, I don't understand this. How in the world can you be born when you're old? Well, it didn't make any sense to him, because he wasn't approaching it from a spiritual understanding standpoint. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. He's expanding on this idea. He's not changing it. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He's building a case to get to Nicodemus what he's going to say to him. Art thou a teacher in Israel and knoweth not these things? He's building this case. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he talks about the working of the Spirit. That a man can't understand it. He can't see it. He sees the effect of it.
Yes.
Greatest miracle in the world, brothers and sisters, is a changed heart. It's the greatest miracle in the world. All right. Now, let me talk about this for just a minute. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. He's going to get to, don't you know this? The Lord created Adam of the dust of the earth. Brother Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, don't know what verse number it is, he says, that which is of the earth is earthy. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Adam was created a natural man with natural understanding, but he only had that natural understanding because God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. Now, I don't understand that to say that he was born again there. Now, I'm not talking about when he was or when he wasn't. I'm just saying I don't think that particular scripture is talking about him being born again. What it's saying is Adam would have just been at best as a dumb animal who acts by his instincts, except God chose to favor man that he created with a soul. I used to make some of our folks mad when I said the little dog didn't have a soul. But brothers and sisters, animals don't have souls. They act by instinct as God created them. And yes, they love to make you think they're just as human as we are because they know that if they do certain things, you're going to feed them. That's why they do it. Alright, but man became a living soul. Adam was a natural man and his soul was naturally without sin. I'll use the word pure, not pure in a spiritual sense, but he knew no sin as yet.
Exactly.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So, can I say this? Jesus said, Nicodemus, you should know this. You know what Moses wrote. You know what Genesis says. You know that the difference between Adam as that man who walked with God, who obeyed God, who heard God's gracious words, and I believe I'm not doing the scripture any harm, who loved to walk with him in the cool of the evening in the garden, that the change to him came when he disobeyed God's command. And by doing so, that soul which before knew no sin, now knew sin. That's what we were talking about earlier. So Adam, what did he do when he knew sin? I'm going to leave Eve out of this because Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. What did he do? He tried to hide himself.
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, why did he try to hide himself? Hear me if I don't say anything else that's of much value here this morning. That one who has a knowledge that they are a sinner before a just God has been born again already. They must have been born again, or they'd have no understanding of sin, no knowledge of sin, couldn't care less. I look back on my life, and I don't know if I was ever that shape, but I'm being too good to myself when I say that. Even the little twinges I was able to just, shuffle aside for a while. But when God showed me, and I believe he showed Adam, that he was a sinner condemned before God because of his own sin, brothers and sisters, Adam tried to hide himself. He didn't go looking for God. Mm-mm. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And everything that he saw was still born of the flesh. He was trying to do something to cover his sin. He wanted to cover it. He was hoping if he could cover it, God wouldn't see it. But it took the covering that the Lord himself put on Adam. Now, I don't want to spend too much time there, but what I'm showing you here is that Jesus is answering the misunderstanding of Nicodemus, who said, how can this be? That which is born of a woman, how can he enter back in again? Jesus said, you've got to separate the two things.
You've got
we're not talking about reborn in the flesh. Not talking about that. We're not talking about the flesh being cleaned up and doing better.
No.
There must be a new creature created in that one.
Amen,
and that new creature then, brothers and sisters, can comprehend the things of God. Can know and can understand that they are a sinner, rightly and justly condemned before God without hope in the world. No hope. And the reason they have no hope is because they're still trying to find some remedy in themselves to come before God and to come and say, now look at me now, Lord. I'm a little bit better now. No, I'm not the least bit better. Not the least bit better in your flesh. You must be born again to see the kingdom. Nicodemus had seen a little bit of it. Jesus then strengthened and said, you must be born again. A man must be born again to enter into the kingdom. Here's the key, brothers and sisters. We don't want to just see the kingdom. We need to enter into it. We need to enter into it. There is a kingdom. My heart hurts for the dear people who are waiting on a kingdom out yonder somewhere when they've been dead 10,000 years or whatever. I don't know. I don't mean to make light. I'm certainly not making fun, but I say it truly, my heart hurts. And my heart hurts for some folks who say they believe in grace and still don't see that God has given us kingdom privileges right now here on this earth as we walk. Kingdom privileges. When Moses led the children of Israel up to the Mount Sinai, the Lord, first thing He said to them, He says, come on up, all of you. Come up here and I'll talk to you. And I will make you a kingdom of priests. Brother Peter finished that up in the New Testament when he said, you're a holy nation. You are that kingdom of priests. Who's that kingdom of priests? Those who have been born of the Spirit of God and have seen the kingdom, have entered into the kingdom, those privileges that God has given to us. And it all has to do with what He gives us to know. I'll tell this, I've told it 100 times at least. This would be 1985 or 6. I was in the Air Force when the Lord, one night sitting on my couch, and I'll not describe what shape I was in, but it wasn't good. But my back was hurting real bad, and I just opened the little Bible that Jim and Pam and the children had gotten for me. And I'm not trying to be mysterious here, but it fell open to Isaiah 53. And I'd heard Daddy preach on Isaiah 53. I'd even read the words. I'd read the Bible before. Brothers and sisters, that it jumped off the page at me. This is you. He's talking about you. Surely He hath borne your griefs and carried your sorrows. And you did esteem Him stricken of God, smitten of God. I need to keep on the subject here, not get carried away with those emotional things. They are emotional. But brothers and sisters, when we see the things that God has done for us, and we understand that He puts a right spirit within us, He borns us again by His power. And sometimes we don't even know when it's happened. I don't condemn someone who says, I know exactly when I was born again. That's you. If that's your testimony, I have to say I don't. But that doesn't mean you don't. But what I'm saying, the reason I'm saying this is that it is that which the Lord places in us. That is a new man. It's not a reconditioned old man. It's a new man. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus.
Yes.
This whole thing, He said, hinges on the fact that you have been born again. And because you have been born again, There's things you can know. You don't have to stay where you are. One of the commentaries I read said about little Nicodemus, said his expertise in Phariseeism was a great hindrance to him. And I thought, amen. And my so-called expertise in grace sometimes has been a great hindrance to me. Because I've done some things with it that wasn't too gracious, to tell you the truth, in my mind. And so have some others sometimes. So, he's talking still about that which is born of the Spirit. And so, he comes down to number 9, and 9, Nicodemus is still not there yet. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus then said unto him, "Art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Now listen, what a sting, what a stinger that was. What did Nicodemus say when he came to Jesus? We know that thou art a teacher sent from God. And Jesus now says, so you're a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? Now, let's understand, Jesus didn't have an ulterior motive like I might have had. You know, are you not smart enough to see this? He wasn't talking about him being smart enough. He was talking about open your eyes. You know what I thought about? Brothers and sisters, there are things that we could see that are so far past our human understanding. I talk about in this life that we rob ourselves many times by trying to approach things from a natural standpoint when we ought to be coming from a spiritual standpoint in those things. I think about the young man. Was it Elisha? It was Elisha, wasn't he? Down in Dothan. And not Alabama. Dothan over there in the land of Israel. And they were surrounded. The servant of Elisha saw that they were surrounded by the enemy. And he said, "Oh, Master, how shall we do?" He didn't say, "What shall we do?" He was there. He was getting there. He said, "How shall we do?" And Elisha prayed. What did he pray? "Lord, open his eyes, that he may see." And when he did, the Lord did open his eyes. And when he did, he saw something that the natural eye could not behold. Brothers and sisters, he didn't see a natural army of God standing on the mountain. He saw chariots of fire. And he saw, I believe, God's provision. Not that they were, not just so much that he was going to naturally defeat the enemy, but that wasn't the blessing. The blessing was that he opened the young man's eyes to see things that the natural mind cannot see. We have to read God's Word within our natural understanding in one sense. But if we just leave it there, brothers and sisters, it's just words. They're good words. It was fruitless. Years ago when I first went to Huntsville, and they said something about having a little 15-minute time of preaching on the radio there. And they had good intentions, and I thought I did too, but we went to the radio station to arrange it, and the radio manager said, what Bible do you use? I said, "Well, I use King James." "Oh," I said, "you need to throw that thing away. You need to throw that thing away." He said, that's outdated. And I said, "Well," I said, "you seem like an educated man. Have you ever read Shakespeare?" "Well, yeah, it's a real, I like it." I said, "Throw it away." "You need to throw it away." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "It's the same language, brother. And the reason is it was the purest form of English that has ever had to that time and has ever existed. That's why the King James Bible is of such value to us. The words are the purest form of English. Now, we don't speak that form. I understand it. We don't understand that. But we can understand it. Do you know that in this country, back in the early 1800s, at least, when they would have public education of any kind, their only textbook was the Scripture, and it was the King James Bible. Now, if a little 3, 4, 5-year-old child can understand enough of it, surely we can. I shouldn't have got off on that. I'm not talking about understanding words. I'm talking about understanding the message that God has for us out of His Word. And brothers and sisters, the richness of it that God has for our understanding, for our knowledge. Jesus, the reason He said, what if you don't understand these earthly things, how are you going to understand heavenly things? There's some heavenly things He was getting ready to tell Him. There was heavenly things that the apostles were going to write, and they wrote under the direct inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And when they did that, brothers and sisters, these are not just words. They're not just words. They are the Word of God. I confess to you that last night, after I stopped studying, turned the TV on, and old Charlton Heston was on there playing Moses. But he said something when he approached the burning bush. It touched my heart. I'd seen that movie before, never had heard this exact word. He said, he told, what was her name, Sephora, his wife. He said, "The Word of God spake to me. The Word of God spake to me." Now, I don't know if that old, whoever wrote that old script had any spiritual understanding or not, but the Lord gave him some words to speak which had a meaning to it. The very Word of God speaks to us out of His Word, and the reason He can do that, and He does do it, is because He has implanted that Word in our hearts. Yeah. There's one witness, and the second witness, and there's only two needed, is the Scripture through the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. And brothers and sisters, when that thing comes together, He opens things up to us and shows us things that we can't see any other way. He was doing a good thing for Nicodemus. He was showing Nicodemus something that he needed to see here. And that was, Nicodemus, leave all that tradition behind you, brother. Leave it all behind you. Leave all those ordinances behind you. Now, stay with me. I'm not preaching against ordinances and all of that. I'm talking about that which had borne down the soul of those who thought every blessing that they had was wrapped up in the mind saying to themselves and wanting it to say to others, "I'm keeping the law. I kept it perfectly." Brother Paul was the most honest in that. He said he did. But what he was saying was, as perfectly as a man could, I did. But it wasn't enough. Wasn't enough. All right. Now, John 3:16. Where did I read this? Oh, it's in the center reference of my Bible. Look what this is not inspired. It says, called the most precious verse. "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Jesus had said the most beautiful words right up above that. "For whosoever believeth in Him," meaning in that emblem of sin that was lifted up on the cross, "whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, our pastor has preached on this. I hope you've heard. He's not finished with it, I know. Very quickly, I want to say this to you, and I'm just going to give you this, and I don't want you to feel hard at me. But brothers and sisters, the word everlasting has a time element.
Yes.
It must. So don't take, every time you see everlasting, don't take it into eternal heaven or the heaven of heavens. There is a heaven for you and me That's way before that the Lord raises these old bodies and joins them to our souls and spirits, which have been with Him from the time of our breathing our last breath here on this earth. We're going to be with the Lord. And one of these days He's made the promise that He's going to rejoin a raised and glorified body back with Him. But don't take everything the Scripture says and try to put it out there, because you'll miss the deep spiritual blessings that the Lord has for us in this life as we walk here in this life. Lord, it's hard, isn't it? I'm using bad English, but it's hard. This life can be hard. It's got many joys to it. Don't misunderstand me. I don't sit around wringing my hands and think, oh Lord, what a hard life You've given me to live. He's given me a wonderful life to live, and I'm thankful for it. But at best, there's some hard spots. Would you agree with me on that? There's some real hard spots. And some of them we don't think we're going to get through. But when we seek Him in those hard spots, there He is. There He is. Right there. Speaking peace to our souls. Causing us to rejoice. I'm sitting there last night. I may never get to the... I hope I will in just a minute. Sitting there last night. I've tried to tell this before and it sounds funny. When my dad was, he had a cancer in his eye, and he was going to lose that eye. And the day they were going to take it out, he was over at UT Hospital, and I went over there, and I was an older man, but I was a baby believer. How can I put it that way? And we went in there. And of course, Daddy didn't get excited over too much, but there was such a peace that I saw in him. And we can't describe spiritual blessings that we get to somebody else, but it was as if I didn't see any angels. And angels may not even be the right term, but there was a spirit of calm and peace and joy that flooded my soul. I wasn't worried about Daddy not coming through the surgery. That's not it. I had some natural concerns, of course. But for whatever reason, God used that particular circumstance to show me, boy, there's some things that you've not seen yet. And look here. You're not going to see them with your natural mind. You're not going to see them by your natural understanding. That's where you start. But when we start with the natural, that which is of the earth is earthy. But brothers and sisters, that which is spiritual is of the Spirit. And Jesus said these words: God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. He's not talking about dying and going to hell. He's talking about perishing from the toils and troubles and trials on the natural mind of this life. That mind which is not set upon Jesus. That mind which is not seeing Him for the beauty and the splendor of that banner that He is and ought to be to our lives. He's talking about perishing. You and me can perish. We're not going to die and go to hell if we've been born to the Spirit of God, if we've had that new creature placed in us. Oh, what a woeful existence on this old earth we can have. But Jesus said, I've come that you not do that, but have, not will have, not someday, by and by, have everlasting life. Now, as I said, our pastor's preached on this. Well, what is it? What is it? This must have been last Sunday. I wrote on the back of a funeral home thing. Eternal life. What is it? I do that for me, not because my mind is poor sometimes. Eternal life. What is it? You know, I could launch into a great theological explanation of what I think, and it wouldn't be worth a dime. Well, we don't have to do that. Because Jesus, when He prayed to the Father, when He was about to go to the cross, and about to go to the grave, knowing what was about to happen, and what was going to happen after that, He prayed to the Father in John chapter 17. And these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. We love that promise. But look at what He said next. And this is life eternal. He's talking about the same thing. The words got switched around, but He's not talking about this, something different. He said, this is life eternal. Lord, what is it? What is eternal life? That they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Brothers and sisters, it's now.
Yes.
Eternal life is now. For the child of God that's been born of the Spirit of God, there is an eternal life that you and I can reach out to, and it reaches out to us. Thank the Lord it reaches out to us more than we reach out to it.
Amen.
That it comes and it shows us and reveals to us Christ Jesus. And we see Him in His glory and His splendor of our Savior and what He's done for us. And I'm not talking about words, just words that we say, oh, I know, you know. Let me give you an example of the Old Testament. Poor old Job. I shouldn't say poor old Job. He was blessed more than any man on the face of this earth, and had nothing to do with getting all of his possessions back. He saw the Lord. He said, I've seen it. I've heard of You. But now mine eyes see Thee. What did he say back over in about chapter 14 or 19, wherever it is? When he was in such straits, he desired that the Lord would just kill him. Because he was in such pain and in such a condition. But in that, the Lord, as it were, as he did with that servant of Elisha, he opened his eyes and he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He wasn't talking about a coming kingdom way out yonder past us somewhere. He was talking about he had a hope that the Lord of glory would come and do what the Father was going to send him to do. That was his hope.
Yes.
And he said, mine eyes shall behold him. Well, he got that before we leave the story, didn't he?
Yes.
He got that. He saw the Lord. One more example. And I thought about this last night. I'm going to, in case you think I've got some deep ending to this thing, I don't. Because Jesus answered the question, what is eternal life? That they may know Thee. When Isaiah was so cast down in his spirit, because he had set some hope apparently in old Uzziah. And Uzziah was a good king except for one thing. He went in and not tried to offer up a sacrifice, and it wasn't for the king to do that. And the Lord struck him and eventually he died. And Isaiah comes woefully to the sixth chapter, says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon His throne, and His train filled the temple. The Lord gave him a vision, brothers and sisters, not of some future king, natural king of Israel, sitting upon David's throne. He gave him, in a natural sense, but He gave him the spiritual aspect of that thing, that there was a Redeemer coming. One who would rule justly. this is life eternal, that they may know thee. Back there in that, shortly after that experience that I had sitting on my couch and the Lord showed me Isaiah 53, they should have fired me in the Air Force because I'd sit there at my desk and I got to get my Bible out. And I wanted to read it and I wanted to know everything there was to know. I mean everything. I was like a sponge. And it is true. I say that not bragging. I'm just saying I didn't know nothing. I told Steve that the other night. I said, you know, I could tell you some embarrassing things about what I thought I knew, and I didn't know anything. So I read somewhere wondered about when the children of Israel came in the land of Egypt, and half tribe of Manasseh went on in, and half of them stayed. And I went to work, and this godly man who had been a godly influence on me before I understood, even before the Lord revealed Himself to me. I said, let me ask you this. I said, I've been reading here where Manasseh and the half tribe and so forth. And he said, well, let me ask you something. He said, if the Lord shows you that, what are you going to do with it? And I don't know. He said, well, you don't need to know it then, do you? Brothers and sisters, if we know that life eternal is to know the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He hath sent. I ask you that question. I ask me that question. What are we going to do with it? He gives us knowledge. What are we going to do with it? And I'm not talking about preaching on street corners now. I'm just talking about living our lives in such a way. As Brother Dan said, you don't have to say words. That's Brother Herbert Chapman, by the way. He's meek and humble Brother Herbert. He was working in Chattanooga and they lived on Sand Mountain. He said there was this fellow that he was going around getting everybody saved, or thought he was. And he said he finally worked his way around to me, and he came and he said, Herbert, he said, are you saved? Are you a Christian? And Brother Herbert meekly said, well, I'm trying to be. And of course, the man will lead in on him. You know, he's going to get him saved right there. And Brother Herbert walked off and went back and started doing his job. But brothers and sisters, we do need to try to be. And in trying to be, our understanding will be enriched. And we'll know what to do with it. The Lord will show us what to do with it. You don't have to worry about that. Well, I didn't have an answer for the man that asked me that question then. And I may not have a good answer now, but I hope I've got a better one anyhow. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer, for Christ's sake. We'll stand and sing now.